As we continue our study about getting to know Christ, getting to know Jesus, I was struck with something that happened to me yesterday that's a little disconcerting, frankly. I got a letter in the mail from San Francisco. It was the Traffic Bureau, and it was saying that I needed to pay a parking ticket that I had parked in a tow-away zone, and that I owed them $78, and if I didn't pay it by a certain date, that they were going to charge me $300. Well, you know, we do a lot of travel to San Francisco. I thought, well, maybe it was myself, maybe it was Sue. You know, who knows? Maybe one of the kids snuck out and drove to San Francisco at night. Probably not, you know. But the fact is that I looked at it more clearly, and something was very peculiar. Because it had on there the vehicle that they say was parked outside the Paul's Hotel on O'Farrell at 8:30 in the morning on Tuesday, the 22nd of September, that it was a 1967 International pickup truck, which I own. But it has been sitting idle for sale, let me say, in my driveway for months. Hasn't moved. It's there. Tried to sell it on Craigslist and posted pictures. And here's what I think happened. I think somebody got the picture of the license plate, which I was not savvy enough to block out and didn't think someone's going to steal my identity or the identity of my truck anyway. But somebody has stolen my identity and placed it. Maybe they sent off online to get a fake bumper, license plate. I don't know. That's probably what happened. So what I'm going to have to do is call up the DA in San Francisco to try to prove that I am the real owner and my truck was in Ukiah. I have now to get eyewitnesses, affidavits from my neighbor saying the truck never moved. Okay? To prove my identity that I wasn't in San Francisco, that my truck has been here, that someone has tried to steal the identity of my vehicle. Well, what does that have to do with the Gospel of John? Since the time of the coming of Christ, who was God, fully man, creator of the heavens and the earth, has always been, will always be, died on the cross for our sins and rose again, there have been people who have tried to steal his identity. And they have said, I am the Christ. I'm the one. Follow me. And what do we need to do? We need to go back to this powerful gospel. Here it is. And it says, what we read last week, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was the light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or overpower it. That's the Jesus, and it's backed up by the affidavit of the eyewitnesses saying, yeah, we saw it. We saw it with our own eyes. That's why we want to study this. Friends, if Jesus is who he says he is, the ever-existent God, creator of the heavens and the earth, co-eternal with the Father, died on the cross for our sins and rose again. If he is that person, then we owe him everything. If he's not, then we're all just wasting our time here. We got to go home, wait for the Raiders game to start. Or not. But the fact is that someone has tried to steal his identity. We're now going back and we're going to study time after time for the next many months, who is Christ? Who does he claim to be? So here's what happens in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. It's called the prologue of John. He lays out the most dynamic passage as to who Jesus is. Then the rest of the Gospel of John are example and sign and witness and example and sign and witness. And that's what we want to look at. So we've already learned a lot. We've already learned he's the eternal God, creator of all things, the source of light and life. Well, today we'll look at three additional pictures of who he is. The first picture we'll look at is Jesus is a divine crossroad. Next, we'll look at he's a tabernacle, and last, he's the explanation. So we want to look at this, the crossroad of life. There's a couple other slides. This guy here standing at a crossroad. Where do I find that? Now, let me start reading here in verse 6 and 8. But let me tell you, verse 6 and 8, we're going to save those and talk about them next week when we talk about the witness of John. But let me read, starting at verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he may bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he may bear witness of the light. So look here. Was John the Baptist the light? No. He bore witness of the light. Because why would they write that? Because there were people who thought that John the Baptist was the light. John says, no, I'm not. And so we'll talk about that next week. Who was John? What did he bear witness to? Verse 9, here we go. The crossroad. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. How many men does it enlighten? Every. Okay. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are not born of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I have to say this, verses 9 through 11, some of the saddest verses in the whole Bible, aren't they? There was the true light. Remember I talked about that last week? The Greeks believed that way up in heaven someplace, a spiritual truth, you know, there's the perfect of something. Well, he says, the true light, the real light, the source of light, light itself, light personified, light. Jesus is that, came and shines on all people. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now here's the picture, did not receive him. That's a knock at the door. The word receive here means you open up that door. You receive the person. Okay? Now, what are you receiving? Here's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, eternal God, you know, creator of the heavens and the earth, says, hey, I want to come into your life. Says, people didn't receive him. It's kind of sad. The one who has the solutions to everything. Now, why didn't they receive him? John 3, verses 19 to 20 says this. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and the men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who is evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So later on, John's going to explain this more. He says the reason why they didn't receive him, because they liked the darkness more than they liked the light. How could that be? Because it says they wanted to hold on to the deeds in darkness. Jesus came and showed the world by his light. We're all sinners. We're all broken. We all need to be saved. There's not one of us that's going to get to heaven by our own merits. Jesus came to show that. It says, well, but people rejected him. Why? Because I don't want to be told that. I don't want to be told that I have, you know, that I need to respond to this King, to this Lord, to this Creator. I want to do my own thing. I've got plans, God. Don't bug me. We find in the book of John the answer to what it is in verse 12. Here's what it says. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believed in his name. So it doesn't say that no one received him, because the Gospel of John is filled with examples of those who would receive him. Let me walk through it. End of chapter 1. Jesus walks up to a bunch of fishermen, says, follow me. You know what they did? They followed him. We get into chapter 3. This guy Nicodemus shows up at night. He wants to know what's going on. Jesus says, you got to be born again. We find by the end of John that he becomes a disciple of Christ. We get to chapter 4. There's a Samaritan woman. She's by this well. She's an outcast. She responds. She receives the truth. And not only her, but her whole village receives the truth. The next chapter, we have this picture of this guy. He's lame. He's by this, you know, sitting there. He's got a terrible life. And he responds to the truth. On and on and on. We got a blind guy in chapter 9. He responds to the truth. We have up against that, all along the way, the religious leaders saying, Jesus, he's not what we want him to be. He's kind of stirring us up. We're going to lose our power if we believe in him. So we have up against those who choose not to believe, and over here, example after example after example, people said, you know what? I'm broken. Save me. Help me. And that's the beauty of the Gospel of John. We see that the many, those who received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, there's two words there we want to look at. One is receive and believe. Pretty important. The word receive. Someone at the door. I'm God. Let me in. Boy, you're letting God into your life. You're receiving him as God. That's what it means. Receiving him as Lord and Savior. So Jesus shows up and he says in the Gospel of John, hey, I'm the door. I'm the way. I'm the light. I'm the good shepherd. So if he's the good shepherd, that means you're what? You're a sheep. And a lot of people don't want to be a sheep. I want to shepherd my own life. I don't want God to be messing with my life. We realize this. The Bible's so clear. If we don't receive him, we don't get him. We don't receive him, we don't get him. Early 1800s, President Andrew Jackson issued a full pardon for a guy. His name was George Wilson. The guy was sentenced to be hanged. And the president would come and give him a full pardon. But you know what Wilson did? He refused the pardon. So then they didn't know what to do. Well, he refused the pardon. Do we still hang him or not? It went to the Supreme Court. All right. Here was the ruling of the Supreme Court. Justice John Marshall declared, here's his decision. The value of the pardon depends upon its acceptance. If it is refused, then there is no pardon. And Wilson was hanged. Friends, you have been offered, and I have been offered a pardon. Now, it doesn't come without strings attached. You know how it comes? Let me in. Here's the solution. I have taken your sins upon myself. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Even to those who believe upon his name. Believe in upon the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? He is the eternal God. Creator of the heavens and the earth. Created you and I. Died on the cross for our sins. Finally, we find out he's the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. So it's not enough just to give an intellectual assent to that. Well, yeah, I believe that. No, you are receiving him. You're letting him in. Here's the question. Have you done that? That's how you're saved. And I've shared this, I'll share it till the day I die. I went to church every day of my life, since this high, before I even thought I was a human. Went to Sunday school, went to vacation Bible school, went to all the youth group stuff. I didn't have a clue until someone told me, you know what? He wants to come in. He wants to take your life. And you need to surrender to him. Powerful. And then verse 13 actually clarifies it for me. Because in a sense, at age 17, yes, I did receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. But verse 13 clarifies what really happened. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Three things. You don't get to heaven through descent, desire, or determination. I don't get to heaven because my great-great-grandfather was a Methodist circuit rider. I don't get to heaven because my parents taught Sunday school. I don't get to heaven because my great-grandmother played the organ and my grandmother played the chimes at the Methodist church. I don't get there because of that. That's what it says. You don't get to go to heaven because your grandma's nice and loves the Lord, or because your parents are. I also don't get there, it says this, by the will of the flesh. The Bible says in Rome, nobody seeks after God. It says this, or by the will of man. By my own determination, I'm going to get to God. Oh, my life's a pit. I'm just going to straighten myself out. Can't do it. Here's how it works. He's knocking on the door, saying your life is filled with sin and you're broken. You can't possibly help yourself. If Jesus hadn't come to you, you would be lost forever. If the Holy Spirit hadn't convicted you, hey, you're broken, you're a sinner. You could not have. There's not enough light in you to sort it out. It's a powerful concept. But the interesting thing, it says the light comes, says, enlightens every man. I believe that the testimony of Scripture is clear, that whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. Why would we have a car show a couple weeks ago? Because you'll have a car show and people come to Christ. Maybe so, but here's what happens. When we're just hanging out with people. We're just hanging out with our friends. Let them know, hey, you know, we're just people. We're just people from Lake County. But here's ultimately what happens. I found out about Jesus because someone told me. It was proximity to someone who knew that it's about receiving and believing. It's not about going to church. Now, I think going to church is great. But you don't get to heaven because you went to church. You don't get to go to heaven because you followed a bunch of rules. You get to heaven because you have received and believed in Jesus Christ. The rest of the Gospel of John is going to help us understand what that looks like. So first thing is a crossroad. The next is a tabernacle. I have it written down here. A tabernacle means to pitch a tent. Now, that's not Jesus right there. That's a Bedouin of some kind, you know, randomly. The word here, here's what it says, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, let me tie this together with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What does this mean? He dwelt among us. The word there means pitched his tent. That's what it means. God pitched his tent with us. Religious leaders of the time, the Greeks of the time, said, God can't do that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't condescend to hang out with us. Yes, he does. He pitched his tent with us. One of the most radical verses in the whole Old Testament. Exodus 25:8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God says to his people, you know what? I want to dwell with you. Jesus would come and say, I'm going to pitch my tent with you. Now here's the beautiful thing, because later on, by the end of John, you know where Jesus now pitches his tent? Within us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It's beautiful. How could that be? The God who created everything now dwells within the lives of his children. It's powerful. So this picture of Jesus is the one who dwells with us. I don't know why he did that. It tells me here that it explains Jesus as he's begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You could have preached 3 sermons just on that passage. Jesus, full of grace and truth. And here's how it works, is that we can't have grace really without truth. And friends, you can't live with truth without grace. We have a gracious God. I shared before, I love the writings of C.S. Lewis. They stretched my mind to help me. There was a seminar in England years ago. It was on comparative religions. It was a conference. And people were debating as to what was the most unique thing about Christianity. And one person says, well, it's about the resurrection. And then some learned people said, yeah, but you know, there's this tribe in the middle of this place. They believe in a resurrection too. Oh, okay. Well, they said, well, okay, then it's the incarnation. God came as a man. And someone said, there's this tribe in the Amazon, they believe that. They're trying to figure out what's unique about Christianity. C.S. Lewis walks into the room, this story is told, and everyone kind of hushed, and he's kind of listened to all this. They finally asked what he thought. He says, it's pretty easy. Here's what he said. Room fell silent. Lewis continued that Christianity's unique claims that God's love comes free of charge. No strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. The key is grace. He goes on to say, you know, if you're a Buddhist, you're going to follow, in order to get there, you've got to follow the Eightfold Path. If you're a Hindu, you've got to live by the rules of karma. You may have to live your life over and over and over and over and over again. If you're a Muslim, you're going to follow the Quran to the letter. But for the believer, it is in Christ, it is a relationship of grace in Jesus Christ. And this is the word it says. Amazing. The word is actually grace. So here's what it says, verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The Greek word there is this grace that replaces grace. Grace is like waves, tsunamis of grace. Grace, just keep coming. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. That's why I can't think of a better name for a church. Grace Church. We're here by God's grace. Jesus, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word of God, creator of the heavens and the earth, pitched his tent with you and I. Why? Because he wanted to show us the way. John Howard Griffin, a white man who believed that we can never truly understand the plight of the African American in the South. You know what he did? He decided he would take some drugs to make his pigment change. He would then cover his face and his hands and his skin so that his face looked like a black man. And then he would go to the South, the deep South, and walk and live as a black man. You know how it went for him? Not too good. Not too good. He couldn't eat places. Couldn't use a bathroom here. He was threatened, his life was threatened, treated poorly, treated like a half of a citizen, treated like an animal. He wrote a book called Black Like Me. Well, Jesus wrote a book. It was predicted in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised. He was rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Friends, Jesus became a human. It's amazing to me. He became a human that we could love, that we can understand completely what God's about. So the first thing, Jesus here is portrayed as a crossroad, a decision that we all need to make. He is the one that we need to receive and believe on to become his child. Next, we see him as the great tabernacle. He's the tent pitched with us. And then the last thing here we see is he's the great explanation. Look here. Verse 17 and 18. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus explains the Father. The Greek word there is interesting is exegeomai, which means where we get the word exegete. The word exegete, if you were supposed to get a passage of Scripture and explain it, that's what the word means. Jesus explains the Father. Now why? Because Father's Spirit. A lot of things about God, boy, I just don't understand. So somebody asked me, boy, I just don't get God. You know what I would do? I said, well, study about Jesus. He's God. He's God in a body. He's God, fully God and fully man. Colossians 1:15 says this about Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The word there, image, icon. When I travel overseas, I have my passport. You know what it has inside my passport? An icon of me. It's my picture. That's a representation of me. It goes on in Colossians 2:9. It says, For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. He's not part God, half God. He's not a step down from God. He's the fullness of God. Hebrews 1:3. He is the exact representation of his nature. Goes on and says, the Son is a radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He has provided purification of sins, and he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Powerful, powerful passages here. What does it say? It says to me that Jesus is God. It's the fullness of God dwelling among us. John 14:9. Jesus would say to Philip, we haven't really seen the Father. Here's what Jesus says. Have I been with you so long and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Friends, you want to know what God the Father is like? You've seen him in Jesus. The question is, have you received him? Have you dealt with that great crossroad? That's one of the most exciting things about life. Jesus came because he wanted nothing to be missed about who God is. There's an illustration of a hospital patient who was in an accident and lost all of his senses, but the only sense that he still had was a sense of smell. They're trying to reach this person. They couldn't talk to him. He couldn't see. He couldn't speak, see or speak, couldn't even really touch and stuff. But the only thing they knew the person still had was a sense of smell. So here's what they did. They brought the person's mother in, and there was a cologne that she always wore. And as soon as the mother walked in the room, they thought the person was in a coma. Walked in the room, he recognized it was the mother because of the scent. It was the only sense that was still working. Friends, we are seem in the dark as to, well, who God is. Man, how can he be always existing? How could he create everything like that and just with a word create everything? How could he know all of our prayers and count all the hairs on our head? How it just seems so big. And he said, okay, I'm going to bring it down to a way that you can really get it. John would say in 1 John chapter 1, hey, we saw this with our eyes. We touched him. We heard him. He came that we could know God completely. In closing, I want to share one of my favorite commentators of was Paul Harvey. Okay, good day, you know, right there. Paul Harvey tells a true story of a guy who had gone to church all of his life, and finally he said, I don't know about this church stuff. He had a wife and kids. It was Christmas time. In Christmas time, they normally would go to a midnight candlelight service on Christmas Eve. He told his wife and children, I'm not going. I'm not sure if I believe this anymore. I don't want to go and be a hypocrite. I'm not sure if Christ ever came. So the wife and the children take off. As soon as they left the house, he noticed that this fog of cloud of snow descended and it got quite cold. House is nice and toasty and warm, and he's inside the house, and all of a sudden he was hearing these noises. He goes, what is that? So he goes and opens up the door, and he's seeing these birds who are trapped in the storm. And they're seeing the light inside, and they're smashing into his window, smashing into his door, trying to get out of the storm. And this guy is really kind of traumatized by that. He had a barn and says, you know, maybe if I open up my barn, these birds will get into the barn and they'll get out of the storm. So he opens up the barn, turns the lights on, and tries to, you know, shoo the birds down that way. And they're not doing it. So one of the birds hits against the house and is laying there stunned. He picks up the bird and he's going to take it. And he's taking the bird to the barn. You know what the bird does? It's pecking him. He lets go of it. He's going, come on, I'm trying to help you here. And he's grown in despair. Just at that time, the story goes, that the bells chiming at midnight, that Christmas is here, and the Holy Spirit struck in that guy's mind. Jesus said, friend, just like you're trying to reach these birds and you can't do it unless you become a bird. I became a man. Because I want to lead you out of the cold into the light. The guy fell down on his knees and gave his life to Christ. And that's the rest of the story. What about you? Maybe you've been going to church all your life. And you yet have received the greatest gift. He's knocking. He's saying, listen, I've come. Are you going to receive me? In the ancient world, one of the most terrible things you could do would not to be to receive somebody who came. But it says even his own people turned him away. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. I want to read something. Joseph Bailey, I love his writings. Here's a prayer. Yesterday, Sue and I were in Walmart. I can only take a little bit of Walmart, you know. I'm walking in there, and I'm just bombarded. There's all this Christmas stuff. But it's not really, is it? It's holiday stuff. I'm thinking, wait a minute. Holiday cheer, merry holiday, merry whatever. You know, I'm thinking, happy whatever. They missed it, didn't they? It's not Christmas break, it's holiday break. Well, I walked into that store, and I realize that I want to celebrate Christmas. It's coming up pretty quick, isn't it? All right? So anytime, here's what I want you to do. You walk into a store, you start seeing, you know, tinsel and stuff. Immediately, here's what I want you to do. Don't get upset. But do what? Praise the Lord that you know what it's all about. That you are going to take the opportunity. Promise me. Promise the Lord. You're going to take the opportunity this Christmas season to tell people that it's about receiving and believing. The greatest gift of all. Here's what Joseph Bailey said. Praise Him in my heart. Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation. For the Word became flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights. I will not sing of angels and choruses. I will not sing of a stable bear in Bethlehem, nor lowing oxen, or wise men trailing a star with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But tonight I will sing praises to the Father who stood at heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as His Son stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. I will sing praises to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a baby who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him from in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. You know, we will make a difference as a church, the body of Christ in Lake County, if we claim once again that we serve the God who came for us, that we receive Him each day, and that we thank God for the grace that He has poured out upon us.